I think that might be one of my favorite songs from the past week. I am a child of God. What a great reminder. There we go. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know how often we need these reminders about who we are. Your image in us gets distorted in our eyes, and sometimes in the eyes of others. We forget that we are dearly loved children. We forget that we are no longer slaves. Slaves to fear, slaves to sin, slaves to evil in the spirit realm. We are your children, dearly loved sons and daughters. And you have a long, long history of being the loving, holy, and powerful Father who cares for his children. And you are not about to change who you are. For that we rejoice. Lord God, would you receive, thank you that you do receive us as we look to feed upon your word this morning. Holy Spirit, would you so speak to us and move us towards obedience and trust that we might live, be fully alive through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I had wondered, last sermon before I go on sabbatical, do I try and find one of those types of sermons that kind of brings things to a transition kind of phase, or what to do? And I have chosen to just simply continue within the series that we have been in, and we're going to pick it up again in October. Unless the elders, you know, kind of complete the journey in my absence. They're going to be carrying the preaching load over the next 4 months, largely. There'll be a few guest speakers, but largely you are going to have the privilege of hearing messages from God through people you know and know well. And we'll get a chance to know them even better as they speak to you on Sundays. Encourage you to be so gracious, and I'm confident, so confident that you will be gracious and attentive to what God has for you through them, and please encourage them. For some of them, this is a newer experience. For all of them, it is outside their regular scope of responsibility, and thank you in advance for your goodness to them, in the same way you have been so good to me. That's okay. I guess we're live streaming within the live stream. That's a bit of a Twilight Zone kind of moment there. Do I really sound like that? Okay. So, have you ever heard someone say, be careful what you ask for? Yeah. It's the idea that we can ask for something that is ultimately going to cause us pain. One of the great and frequently asked questions in our life with God is, what is God's will for my life? Now, if you have ever wondered what is an existential question, what is God's will for my life is one of the biggies. Clarity on God's will for your life can bring you so much peace. It breathes so much life and hope into our soul. Knowing God's will for our life gives us huge direction to our routines and to our relationships. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Be careful what you ask for. Because we're going to spend some time with Paul this morning. And one of the things that I love, but at the same time hate about Paul, is his ability to answer existential questions very practically. Existential questions we kind of like to keep at a distance, in the land of theory, in the land of what is possible. But Paul takes existential questions and somehow brings them down to a level of such great practicality that we sometimes feel a bit cornered by what's on the table. Questions like, what is God's will for my life? The problem with that is that when we actually do get an answer, as Paul will provide in a few moments, we may discover that we don't really like the implications. In other words, the truth about me, and maybe the truth about you, is that we want to know God's will while still retaining the option to act or not act on what is the revealed will of God for our life. We tend to want a comfortable amount of God's will for our life, not enough of His will to change our spending habits or our shows that we watch, but we want enough love, joy, peace, hope, and goodness to feel good about life. But not at the cost of a relationship or a firmly held political opinion. We want enough of His will to be healed, but not at the cost of surrendering our independence. This puts us into a very odd tension. Becoming aware that we want to know what is God's will, and also discovering that on our own, we have very little appetite to actually obey God's will. How wonderful it is, and what great encouragement is found in the very existence of a desire for God's will. Believing that God never plants a desire within us without making Himself available to best fulfill that desire in the boundaries of His kingdom, I believe that the Holy Spirit is always working us towards full-hearted obedience to God's will. So I'm going to lay out what Paul says is God's will for my life, for your life, and then the be careful what will you ask for stuff. And I just invite you to notice your emotional reaction to what Paul is saying and what the Holy Spirit might be showing you about the process in this process. So Paul lays out the central thought and then the process of God's will in this way in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 5, and 12. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, notice that before Paul starts talking about what God wants for us, he starts with what God has done for us. To start our thinking about doing God's will anywhere but here will always end up in the ditch. Since then is a phrase that connects us to the Christ whom Paul has been describing in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. The Christ who is the exact representation of the living God, in whom all things were created in both the physical and the spirit realms. The Christ who is supreme above all things. And we could just sit right there for a while. Who is supreme above all things? all political parties, all celebrities, and all kingdoms and empires of this earth. He is above all in the physical and spirit realms. He is supreme above it all. And he is the same Christ who reconciled us to the living God through his blood shed on the cross, Paul says. The Christ through whom you have been brought fully alive, spiritually. And it is in the risen Christ that you died to sin, to immature religious spirituality, and to evil in the spirit realm. That is what God has done for you in Christ. Before we start talking about God's will for our life, we must first start with what God has done for us. Miss that, and the story inevitably revolves around our imagined high morality, which is just really a mask for our own agenda, our own politics, our economics, our woundedness and depravity. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In this, Paul reminds us that we have been participants in a great, miraculous salvation event. We have been raised with Christ. All the redemptive work of God has been extended to us. Christ is in us, and we are in the risen Christ. And only as we anchor our life to that truth are we able to talk about God's will. Are we able to receive that? Paul says, set your hearts on things above. Do not be so absorbed with the things of this world. Instead, be alert to what is going on around Christ. See reality from his perspective. Heart is an ancient way to say set the control center of your life on things above. Set the core of who you are on things above, where Christ is. It is the young man who is getting ready for a date with his girlfriend. And she is all that he can think about. He is so determined to be with her that he just drives by his friends who are playing a game of football. Something that he enjoys deeply and normally would plan his whole week around in order to be there playing with his friends. But now he doesn't even really notice them. Because he's got one thing on his mind, and that thing is his girlfriend. So he drives right by them, and he makes a beeline for the flower shop because he knows that she loves flowers, and he picks up a bouquet for her. He's completely forgotten that there's playoff hockey tonight, checking instead to see what time the movie starts that they're going to go see. And then he checks his hair in the mirror before walking up the sidewalk to knock on the door. His heart, the control center of his life, is set on girlfriend. And nothing and nobody will get between him and her. Nothing and nobody will get in the way of being with her. That is God's will for your life. That you set your heart on where Christ is with that kind of intensity. Simply put, that is God's will for your life. And the question is, what helps me do that? What cultivates that kind of relationship? And here is where Paul gets famously practical. The process he outlines here and in his other letters on a similar topic in Ephesians and Galatians in particular, and Romans, actually, now that I mention that. Probably Philippians isn't exempt either. Anyways, frankly, the process is kind of gruesome in his writing. There's two commands. The first, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then Paul names some of the things that just have no place in God's will, that get between us and the one we love, that get between us and Jesus. They have no place there. Like sex outside of marriage, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like doing it, greed, out of control anger, malice, slander, profanity, lying to each other. Now, Paul is not saying this to embarrass us or to make us feel ashamed. He is teaching us to recognize, where is my heart set? If you find yourself oriented around things that are in opposition to God's will, if you find yourself longing for that which is in opposition to God's will for your life, take a moment. Stop. For the Holy Spirit is not trying to shame you. He is trying to get your attention. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Perhaps, let's go in a different direction. This is not what you truly want. Perhaps he is saying, does this need to die? Take a good look at this and what it is. Does this need to die in you? Is he saying, take a look at what your heart is set on? Or perhaps he's saying, do you even remember Jesus? You love him, right? What Paul is talking about is the ruthless disposal of anything that would sabotage the whole mission of being with the one we love. Anything that could get between our heart, mind, soul, and strength and Jesus. Anything that would distract us or slow us down or persuade us away from full devotion to Jesus must be surrendered, or in Paul's language, must be put to death. The Message paraphrase has Jesus saying it this way in Matthew 16. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead, Jesus says. You're not in the driver's seat. I am, says Jesus. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Or the more familiar rendering, what will a man profit if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Putting to death what belongs to our earthly nature comes down to trust. Can I trust that Jesus knows how to do my life better than I do? And we will not love nor trust Jesus enough to release our grip on the things of this world until we set our hearts on things above, where Christ is ruler and is ruling. And Paul says, do not be so absorbed with the things of this world. Instead, be alert to what is going on around Christ. See things from his perspective. Take a look at your romantic relationships. Take a look at your the political relationships. Look at your power relationships. Look at your relationship to finances. Look at your relationships to time. Look at your relationships to possessions through his perspective. And we discover it's a lot easier to let go of those things. What is sometimes called benevolent detachment, where we're able to enjoy without finding our identity from, without it possessing us. The second command, the first command, put to death, creates space to get our hearts rooted in where Jesus rules. The second command speaks life into us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said that our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are implanted in the risen Christ in God. Take two people, one who's spiritually alive in Christ and one person who is not. And in a lot of ways, they look exactly the same. It's hard to tell them apart. Same physical shape, same IQ. It can be really hard to tell them apart. And yet, Paul would suggest, not impossible. Look for the one who's dressed a certain way. They'll wear Birkenstocks and a suit jacket. No, no. They'll drive a Chevy. No, no. He says, look for the way they're dressed. And he refers to the garments or the clothing that we put on. And in verse 12, he says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. We need to remember again, that is who we are, set apart and very much loved by God. As those who have been chosen by God, chosen of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves. And in letters to other churches, Romans and Galatians in particular, Paul uses the phrase, clothe yourselves with Christ. And then he lists some of the things that align with the character, attitude, and behavior of Jesus. Things that align with God's will. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, love, gratitude, and the peace of Christ. Wearing these qualities, though, are not to build up our reputation for goodness, not to make us look good. They are the byproduct, the evidence of the hidden reality of Christ in us that happens just as a byproduct as we set our hearts, the control center of our life, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In all that we read about Paul, and all that we read about stuff by Paul, he shows very little interest in looking good, looking like a good human being. He has this delightful unself-consciousness. He's not really interested in looking good. He is, however, seeming to be obsessed by the idea of living into the fullness of God's will, which, as Paul understands it, means setting our thoughts, our emotions, and our decision-making on where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing and what Jesus cares about. All the rest of life, everything connected to money, sex, and power, and everything else, all finds its proper use and proper place in our lifestyle when we set our heart on being with Christ all the time, everywhere. And the Holy Spirit so much invites us to say, let me fill you up. Just all the available space. Oh, this area seems a little cluttered. Can we eliminate some of this stuff? Some of this, don't even bother putting it on Marketplace. Just burn it. Just let it go. And I'll fill that space. And it'll be so full. And as we invite him to do that and trust that he does and act within in obedience and alignment with what he is and what he thinks and chooses and cares about, we find the hiddenness of Christ popping up in the byproducts of the fruit of the Spirit, in the byproducts of compassion, kindness, forgiveness, patience, humility. So let's just take a few moments to listen to what God might want to say to us about this. And then while I close in prayer, the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a final song, praising God for his goodness. But let's just take a few moments in silence about what God might want to say to us, about those things that belong to our earthly nature, those things that he just wants us to put on, get dressed with Christ, and the essential, what's your heart set on? Holy Spirit, would you come now and show us that? Holy Spirit, thank you that you do speak to us. You prompt us with thoughts and pictures, scripture passages, so many other ways that you know how to communicate to us what is God's will for our life. And often we become so much more aware of where we are being self-protective or where we are wanting to advance our own agenda. And we'll mask that as you. Forgive us for that. Help us to see more clearly your kingdom. We set our hearts, the control center of our life, like a young man who cannot wait to be with his girlfriend. Like the young lady who cannot wait to be with her boyfriend. We set our hearts on you, Lord Jesus Christ, where you are seated at the right hand of God, with all dominion, all power, all authority, the risen Christ in whom our lives are hidden. And our prayer is that we would, with increasing regularity, intentionality, and effect, be putting on the garments of our Lord Jesus Christ through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That we would be regularly, with increasing intensity and effectiveness, putting to death those things that do not align with your will, do not align with your kingdom in us. Your name be glorified, Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. Would you rise as we close with this song?